C.S. Lewis is probably one of the most quoted men, at least for the past several decades. I came across this quote, which I thought was very telling. As Lewis was speaking on forgiveness, he said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive, as we had during the war." Of course, he's talking about World War II, a war which he lived through. He said, "And then to mention the subject at all is to be greeted with howls of anger." There's a lot of truth within that. And as we study the time period after World War II, we understand that there was a lot of bitterness and a lot of vitriol toward the people who were viewed as having begun that war. But yet we don't have to go to a war to find that, because many times when we think about forgiveness, it's something that we long to receive when we've made a mistake, but yet at times we are very loath to give when it's something we need to forgive. So it's no surprise to us that as we come across the one another passages of the New Testament, that one of those passages is devoted to the idea of forgiving one another. And as we look at that, we understand that the Lord is telling us that while it may be difficult, it is not only a good thing to do, and not only is it expected to do, it is something that we are commanded to do. And so this evening, as we continue building on this idea of the one another passages within the New Testament, we've looked at loving one another and we've looked at serving one another. And I believe once again, as we approach this topic, it's going to fit hand in glove with those ideas that we've already looked at. So this evening, we're going to look at this from a very important verse. We'll come to the verse here in a little while that talks about forgiving one another. But before we do that, I want to lay some groundwork for it. And to begin that groundwork, I want us to turn our attention to God and to talk about God in a way that oftentimes we don't hear Him discussed. And that's the fact that God is kind. Have you ever noticed that when you hear people talking about God, you rarely hear the word kind associated with it? However, when we look at the definition, I believe we can change that, because kindness is defined as benevolent, as gracious, as opposed to harshness, hardness, or bitterness. Now, as we look at that definition, could we find really a better way of describing God, at least these aspects? Where we're talking about a God who is very benevolent, a God who is very gracious, a God who is none of these things. And that's a very apt description. And so it's no real surprise to us that as we look throughout the Bible, we begin to find, perhaps more often than we realize, the kindness of God on display. But let's think about how that kindness has been met. As we think about mankind from the very beginning, we see sin entering into the picture. And sin is the very unkind response to God's kindness. Here, God is the Creator. God has prepared a place for mankind. In the very beginning, there was paradise on earth. Man and woman are placed in the garden. They have an open relationship with God. But yet, in response to that great kindness that was shown, sin enters into the scene. And God says that's going to have its consequences. When my kindness is met with unkindness, there is a price to be paid. And as we consider that with Adam and Eve, we understand what that was, what that consequence was. And if you'll recall here from Genesis chapter 3, it says, "The Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Here was the response. God had shown kindness. Man had met that kindness with unkindness in breaking the law of God. And God said, because of that, you have lost paradise. You have lost this open relationship with me. You have lost this state that you were in. But how fortunate that even after all of this, we remember God is kind. And very shortly after all of this took place, we come across Genesis 3:15. And God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And from that point on, the plan of salvation begins to unfold and to unroll, where God is saying, though you have repaid my kindness with unkindness, though you have been ungracious to my graciousness, though you have lost paradise, I'm preparing a way for you to come back. I'm preparing a way so that you can find your home with me once again. And as we follow that through the Bible, we find such a beautiful picture unrolling. It's interesting, as we come to the writings of the Apostle Paul, he links these ideas of kindness and God's plan for us. We look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and he says, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. You remember how I said often we don't hear the word kind associated with God in everyday conversation? We didn't talk a lot with the Apostle Paul. Because here is a man who saw that very clearly and who is linking those ideas, in this case saying that the gracious kindness of God is manifest in the gift of Jesus Christ. We think about what he wrote to the Romans, two verses that we'll put together here. The first one, in its context, is somewhat of a negative frame, but nonetheless showing us the kindness of God. When he says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Why is it that we have a way of escape? Why is it that we can come to the Lord? It's because of his kindness, his benevolence, his graciousness. Then in chapter 11, verse 24, the apostle is illustrating this, and he says, For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? And so the idea is, whether you're Gentile or whether you're Jew, God is kind. And the one who will accept that kindness and not meet with sin when it's extended, that is the one to whom God is going to show this graciousness. And so we realize that in God's kindness, he's offered his wayward creation a back home. That's us. He's offered us the opportunity to come back to him. And how well that's illustrated in the words to Titus, when the apostle wrote, But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why do we get this? Because of the loving kindness of God, not our own works. There is nothing you and I have done where God is going to say, Welcome in, you're just such this great guy. No. It's because of his loving kindness that that was extended toward us. Now, with that foundation being laid, let's talk about the idea of forgiving one another. And we're going to go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 32. And I want us to note here, as the apostle is drawing us to this one another passage, that really what he's doing is giving us, in this one short verse, all of the things that are necessary to get us to that spirit of being willing to forgive. And as we look at verse 32, I want you to note how it starts out, because here we have another one another passage. He starts out by saying, be kind to one another. He then follows that by saying, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, there are major ideas that we need to explore in this one another passage. And the first of those ideas is what we see in God, the idea that forgiveness begins with kindness. I hope we establish that with God. That because of His gracious, loving kindness toward us, that in that, He has given us a roadmap as to how we can find the way to forgive others. As we think about this idea of kindness, I want to very briefly take us to two people in the Bible who I believe well illustrated that concept. Now, we're not looking at this in the context of forgiving. Neither of these examples that we look at are going to be people who are being forgiven. But it's the idea that I believe we see in God's kindness, that spirit of graciousness, that spirit that says, I'm going to do for someone who cannot do for himself. So let's take a look, first of all, at a man who walks across the Bible stage in association with a woman who tends to get a lot more press than he does. But I want you to note what's said about Boaz. You'll recall Naomi and Ruth have come back to the land. They are indeed in trouble and needing help. And here is someone who can provide it. It says, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, talking about Boaz, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Now, we're not going to go through the whole story of Ruth here, but I want you to notice what Naomi says about Boaz. She says, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Here is a man who had an out. Here's a man who did not have to show kindness at all, but because of his nature and because of his care for two women who are in need, he shows that very thing. That's the spirit of graciousness. That's the spirit of God who says, I'll do for someone who can't do for oneself. Now let me take us to a second example. This is in the life of King David after he's ascended to the throne. And so unlike worldly kings, David is doing something that is completely opposite from what we would expect. I want you to note the remark that he makes here, the question that he asks. He says, and the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Isn't that interesting? Here David is saying, whereas most kings would say, bring them in so I can kill them. David is saying, is there anyone left so that I can show the Lord's graciousness? So that I can illustrate the kindness of God to this person? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, I am your servant. And he said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Two ideas of kindness. I want to show the kindness of God, and I want to show kindness in light of my relationship with your father. And so it's no real surprise to us when we come to Mephibosheth's response. And it says, and he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? I'm convinced that's a picture, in a small way, of our relationship with God, isn't it? Here God picks out someone who is pitiable like us, someone who has no standing, someone who has no place, someone who's on the outs. And he says, because of my kindness, I want to do something good for you. And our response is, how is it that you should show regard to dead dogs such as us? That's the spirit. And one can easily see what's being given by these two individuals. Now we bring that back to our point. And we understand that with that kindness in place, Paul then tells us how we get to that point of kindness. He says, be kind to one another, but then he says, you are to be tender-hearted to one another. And what we find here is the idea of a love that is genuinely kind, and it's not based on any kind of reciprocal action. Have you ever had someone feign kindness to you for something that person was going to get out of the deal? That's a very cheapening experience, isn't it? Here's someone who is coming to you and saying all of these gracious or seemingly gracious things, and the idea is, I want to get something out of this. Tender-hearted kindness does not have that in mind, because the idea here is a heart that has been touched not by what we get out of it, but it's motivated by a sincere desire to help. Now let's tie in our two previous lessons. Isn't that the foundation in loving one another? And isn't that the foundation in serving one another? It's not what I'm getting out of it. It's not the glory that I'm going to receive. It's because I have a sincere desire to help someone else. And how well we realize that this was perfectly illustrated in our Lord. That as we look at the life of Jesus, here is the kindness of God personified. Here is a spirit of someone who had nothing to gain out of the situation, but gives everything out of the desire to help. Now take us to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 4 and verse 15 to make that point. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here is a Lord who came to earth and He said, I am going to take on your form so that I can understand what you're going through, so that I can appreciate what you're dealing with, and so that when you turn to me in graciousness and kindness and with tender-heartedness, I can have that sympathy for you. And so we understand that if we are going to be a forgiving people, it begins with that kindness of God that proceeds from the tender-heartedness of God. And when those two things are taken into consideration, forgiveness is going to be the result. Our flesh works against us in forgiveness, because you and I very well know that the pain that another causes us is a kindness killer. That when someone mistreats us, when someone does us dirty, when someone is just being so unpleasant toward us, it is very difficult to turn to that person and to illustrate the spirit of being kind and being tender-hearted. Because our flesh is saying, it's kind of those old clothes creeping back in, you need to show anger for anger. You need to show vitriol for vitriol. You need to show revenge for revenge. But what the Lord says is that if you can master tenderheartedness, from which kindness can proceed, you then can be a person who can allow bitterness to go away and not allow it to rule within your heart. And so we understand then that as Christians, forgiveness must be chosen over bitterness. Sometimes we get into a debate as to, can you really forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness? The answer to that is, whatever we can do, we do. Whatever is in our part of that, we do it. And a very large part of that is making sure that bitterness does not take root in our hearts to where we become a person who is centered on getting someone back, on repaying as we have been paid, but instead allowing the kindness of God to rule in our hearts. And if we look very much at a parallel passage to the one here in Ephesians, we look at Colossians 3:13, which we've talked about in recent weeks. The apostle says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. For a Christian, this is not an optional thing. And as we return back to Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle is going to give us more motivation at the end of the verse because he says, not only forgiving one another, he then says, as God in Christ forgave you. That is a high standard. That as we look at the idea of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ as being the standard and the role model that we are to follow, that has very significant implications. First of all, it means that it is forgotten. Many times we say forgive and forget, and that's a very good idea. I think perhaps it might better be said forgive and move on. It's awfully hard to just say, okay, I'm going to forget something, because every time we tell ourselves to forget it, we're reminding ourselves of it. It's the idea that we have forgiven someone, it's done, it's covered, the book is closed, and we are moving on from that now. And so just as God does not hold any of those forgiven sins against our account, so we do not hold it against the account of another. We also understand that it does not extract a price. In saying, well, I will forgive you if... And then we lay down those conditions for forgiveness. That's not what Christ did for us. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to forgive you, but I expect. Now, there are expectations. But the forgiveness is given by His grace and mercy. But let me just say, I don't think either of these is really what the apostle has in mind. I believe if we look at the context of this verse, specifically the first phrase within the verse, what he's saying is you forgive graciously. Just as God has so graciously forgiven you. Again, I may be too repetitive tonight, but it's the idea of that kindness of God coming back into the scene. That if someone has done something against me, what I immediately remember is a gracious God has forgiven me, therefore I forgive those who have wronged me. And so every time I have the opportunity to forgive, God should come to mind. And as He in His kindness gave me a way out of debt, so I extend that graciousness to others. But let's not stop there. We understand that as we think about that standard that the Lord gave, He very much told us how it's to be played out. In Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36, He says concerning the hardest group to forgive, and I believe this is what C.S. Lewis was referring to within his quote. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That's the standard that you and I have been given. And as we think about, as Paul tells us here, that we forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you, this is the standard to which we look. But I want to go a step further. Because as I said this morning, it's awfully easy to take a lesson like this and say, well, those are some really good thoughts from the Bible, and we go our way, and we really do not make the necessary personal application that we need, and I don't want that to happen in this lesson. And so as we begin to take these thoughts and apply them to our lives, I don't believe any lesson of this nature would be complete if we did not take a look over at Matthew chapter 18. But I want to do this in a little bit different way this evening. As we read through this parable, familiar parable of the Lord, I want you to do something. As you read about this unforgiving servant, I want you to very honestly ask yourselves a question. Could my name be put there? As I read about this servant who has been so vilified for the past 2,000 years, and rightly so, could I put my name in his place? Now, with that thought, let's read it together. In the context, verse 21, Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, there's our graciousness, kindness, tenderheartedness, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him and saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all of his debt. We can hardly fathom that idea, can we? The idea of someone who, I suppose in our terminology, owed $1 million, and he goes out and he tries to extract $10 from somebody who owed it to him. But what about in the scenario that we set up? I'm afraid that sadly, many times, we can place our name in the place of that unforgiving servant. That servant who had so much forgiven him, and yet when here was this little crime committed against him, he was totally unwilling, hard-hearted. And what the Lord is saying is, we just simply cannot be that way. So this evening I ask us all the question, are there people who we need to forgive? Are there those who have committed some wrong against us, and somewhat like this unfaithful servant, we have been nursing a grudge and we have been nursing unforgiveness, and we've allowed that to build maybe days or weeks or months or, dare we say, even years, where someone long ago did something to us and it still is a source of bitterness? If we answer yes to this question, there's 3 things I want to say. First of all, if this is something so insignificant that the other person probably has no idea you're nursing a grudge, why not just drop it? Many times, I'm afraid, there are things that people do that we take offense at where offense was never meant. Maybe a word spoken, maybe an action taken, whereas the person who did it quite innocently, but it was taken in a rather hostile way. Can I suggest to us that we give our brethren the benefit of the doubt? And if something was done like that and we don't believe it needs to be pursued, just forget about it. Just drop it. Secondly, let's ask ourselves the question, was I part of the problem? And I believe most of the time the answer to that is yes. Here something has happened and there's something that needs to be forgiven, And I think about that situation, and if I honestly rehearse it in my mind, I remember my words. And I remember my attitude. And maybe I'll come to the realization that it's me that needs to go and seek forgiveness. Rather than seeking it, I'm seeking to extend forgiveness to someone else. But if after going through those two scenarios, I realize that this was indeed an offense committed in full knowledge against me, then I forgive the person. And with that, I simply ask myself the question, is what this person did to me any worse than what I did to God? Is the sin that this person has committed against me anything that can remotely compare to what I've done against God? And we know the answer to that. And suddenly everything goes into perspective. Suddenly we realize everything, yes, can be dealt with. And forgiveness can be given. Because we must remember that there is a severe consequence if we refuse to forgive. Let's finish our words of Jesus here in verse 35. When He says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." You ever done that? Not from the heart? You ever said to someone, "That's okay," when it wasn't okay? Forget about it when you have no intentions on forgetting about it. That's why the Lord says to us, you forgive your brother from the heart. Let's back up to chapter 6. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is talking about a very similar idea, He says down in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." The Lord says, "I am willing to forgive a forgiving person. I'm willing to extend a second opportunity to one who extends second opportunities." And so if I find myself having problems with this one another idea of forgiveness, it's time to realize the consequences of it. And may I suggest to us that once forgiven, let's bury it and let's leave it alone. Whether that be husband and wife, parent, child, boss, employee, brother and brother, sister and sister within a congregation. That when we have followed the godly course, we're done with it. And it's never going to see the light of day again. Because if we can forgive in this way, it's a benchmark of our spiritual growth. What we can learn from that is that I have grown more like my God. And I realize that as the apostle said in Ephesians chapter 5, following down after this, He says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And when I can forgive as God forgives, I understand that I am an imitator of God and one who is emulating the godly example set by Jesus Christ. I tell you, forgiveness is not an easy topic because when we get our feelings hurt about something, it's very hard to get over it. But it's at this point we need to remember just exactly what's been done for us. You and I were in a most pitiable situation where we sinned against God and as His enemies had no recourse. There was no one who could save us. But yet God looked down in His kindness and His tenderheartedness and He said, "I'll give you my Son." And through the blood of Jesus Christ, that forgiveness comes.